This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Wednesday, July 28th. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us to start your day here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Remember that Wednesday is the traditional day of the week dedicated to St. Joseph, especially here in this year of St. Joseph. First of all, I want to just take a moment to wish my lovely wife, Cindy, a happy birthday. Thank you for being my wife and my honey. I love you always. Big news from the Tokyo Summer Olympics, as you just heard from Glenn. Simone Biles will not compete in the Olympic all-around competition on Thursday. The four-time Olympic champion Biles withdrew from the all-around, where she is the defending Olympic gold medalist. This comes just a day after she pulled out of the team final after one event on Tuesday for mental health reasons. In swimming, good news, American great Katie Ledecky crushed the first ever women's 1500-meter freestyle final to win her first gold medal of the Tokyo Olympics. Coming up in a few minutes, we'll be joined by Keaton Douglas, Executive Director of the I Thirst Initiative, to discuss the missionary cynical apostolate and living God's Word in the 21st century. A little bit later, our Rome correspondent Ashley Nerona will join us from the Eternal City with the latest news on the Holy Father, Pope Francis. We're going to also talk Olympic basketball with longtime Northridge Prep head basketball coach Will Ray, who will explain to us why basketball is a sport that lifts you up to the heavens. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. All that and much more here this hour on Morning Air. Of course, we start every day and each hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit each and every day when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. As Catholic Christians, we need to be always prepared to give a reasoned explanation for what we believe and why we believe it. There will no doubt be situations where someone will come up to you and ask you, why do you believe that Mary is the Mother of God, or that the Eucharist is more than just a symbol? We need to always be ready to answer, but to answer with charity and clarity, with gentleness and respect from whoever challenges us about our Catholic faith. Know your faith, know what Scripture, tradition, and the Catechism teaches, but always do it with gentleness and respect. We always finish up praying, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now it's time for another Vocation Wednesday. The question for today, how do we preserve the Catholic faith in areas and among people who are spiritually neglected and abandoned, especially the poor? How do we embrace the call to apostleship? And now we're joined by Keaton Douglas, the executive director of the I Thirst Initiative of the Missionary Servants of the Most Holy Trinity, a religious community of priests and brothers who serve the poor and the abandoned. Good morning, Keaton. Welcome to Morning Air. It's great to be with you.
Wonderful to be with you, and good morning to everyone.
Keaton, first of all, tell us a little bit about your work with iThirst.
Sure. You know, I'm the executive director of the iThirst Initiative, and that's an acronym. It's not only the beautiful fifth of the last seven utterances of Christ on the cross, but it's an acronym for the Healing Initiative, Recovery, Spirituality, and 12-Step. And we seek to work with men and women who are suffering from addictions and families and their families. But you know what? What's most important is we're working to empower our church to become a resource for folks who are suffering from this disease and their families. And that's something that we do through programs of education. We have a wonderful, robust training program that is run through Seton Hall University, a wonderful Catholic university here in northern New Jersey. And the great thing about that is that because we are teaching virtually, we've been able to reach students literally now from all over the globe who come in for 48 hours of academic training virtually and have a certification when they leave to go back to their parish communities and work with those in a ministry of accompaniment for those that are suffering from addictions in their families. And they also set up recovery ministries in their respective churches under the guidance of their pastors. So it's been a wonderful, wonderful pathway of working with the spiritually bereft, the poor, the abandoned, especially those that are suffering from the disease of addiction and their families.
How big of a problem, how big of an issue is addiction in this day and age, especially here in the last year and a half during this pandemic that we've all been living?
Well, you undoubtedly have heard that the CDC just came out with a report, I think it was this past week, that said that overdose rates are up 30%. So we have lost 93,000 people this past year. And you know what? I have to say that that is just a very small number of those who are affected. I mean, it's a terrible number. It's a terrible number. Yet there are still 27 to 30 million people who are suffering from the disease of addiction. And prior to the pandemic, the CDC told us that there was one out of every six people who were suffering from the disease of addiction. That doesn't even mean, you know, those that were perishing, but that were suffering, that they absolutely, you know, so if you look out at a congregation at your parish and you look at the number of people there, undoubtedly there are people in our pews that are sick and suffering from this disease, and we are set out to really work with them, to really help them, and to welcome them home into the church where they can receive grace and healing that, I tell you, they cannot receive any place else.
Keaton, that number you just shared with us, one out of six, that's a really big number. What are we talking about in terms of addictions? What types of addictions are we referring to?
Well, you know, when the CDC starts talking about overdoses, they are talking generally about overdoses to opioids and synthetic opioids, so heroin and fentanyl, et cetera. So that number does not even take into account alcohol-related deaths, et cetera. So many people are suffering. But the work that iThirst does not only works with those who are suffering from chemical dependencies to drugs and alcohol, but, you know, we also work with those that are suffering different types of addictions, addictions to pornography, addictions to gambling, addictions to working out. Believe it or not, I've worked with many, many people that have the very, very different types of addictions. Now, primarily, substance use disorders, right, are the ones that are most urgent because there's a real life or death attached to that, of course. But I tell you, there are so many people in this world that struggle from these unnatural attachments that really cause them to lose sight of what's important. We become enslaved. We almost think of it as a type of modern idolatry because it keeps us from developing an intimacy with our God, with our fellows, and even with ourselves.
Keaton, talk to us about the Missionary Cynical Apostolate and the work that you're doing.
Absolutely. So, you know, I work as the executive director of the iThirst Initiative, but it's part of the Missionary Servants of the Most Holy Trinity. They are a community of priests and brothers formed 100 years ago. This is their centennial year. And they were formed by a Vincentian priest by the name of Father Thomas Augustine Judge. And he did some remarkable things. He not only founded this congregation of men, he also wound up founding this wonderful lay apostolate known as the Missionary Senical Apostolate, as well as a congregation of women known as the Missionary Servants of the Most Blessed Trinity. But the Missionary Senical Apostolate is a lay apostolate that really was founded for preservation of the faith, a deep desire to know the workings of the Holy Spirit. But something quite interesting, Father Judge called all of these branches, the Missionary Senical Apostolate, the women have formed the Congregation of Women, the religious sisters and the brothers and priests, so that we would be a missionary senical family and that we would be missionaries in the providence of our daily lives. So it doesn't mean that if I want to be a missionary, I've got to travel across the seas or something of that nature. I can be a missionary, spreading the word of the grace and healing of Jesus Christ, whether I'm at my dinner table, whether I am at my workplace, or whether I'm at the line in the shop, right, you know, talking to folks there, that I have a responsibility. I carry that apostolic spirit with me in the providence of my daily life. And I have to tell you, that's a real motivator to know that I wake up every morning with a desire to bring that spirit, that apostolic spirit, my missionary work in whatever I am doing during that day. Father Judge believed that every Catholic is an apostle. I love that, right? Because apostle means messenger. So I am a messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ in the providence of my daily life. And I, you know, wherever I am, I'm called to do that right here, right now, in everything we do. And this lay apostolate is on fire. And we are all over. We're on two different continents, believing and spreading that good news of Jesus Christ in the providence of our daily lives. It's really, really motivating.
We're joined by Keaton Douglas, Executive Director of the I Thirst Initiative of the Missionary Servants of the Most Holy Trinity. We're talking about the Missionary Senical Apostolate and living God's Word here in the 21st century. Keaton, what are some of the beliefs that the Missionary Senical Apostolate members hold?
Sure, of course. You know, one of the things that Father Judge was very concerned about was preservation of our faith. Now, we can look at our society, and, you know, we look at the society and we see our faith eroding. We see people denigrating our Christian beliefs, our Catholic beliefs. But the Missionary Senical Apostolate, indeed every branch of the Missionary Senical family, believes in preservation of our faith. And you know what's so interesting? Father Judge took that to heart back in 1909 when he realized he was in New York City. He was already a Vincentian priest, and he realized that there were immigrants coming into this nation who were losing their Catholic faith. They were losing their Catholic identity. So what he did was he gathered a group of lay women who were very devout Catholics, and these women began ministering to the immigrant communities that were coming in to get them to preserve their faith. That belief carries throughout the Missionary Senical family, and particularly in the Missionary Senical Apostolate. We believe deeply that the Holy Spirit works deeply in our lives and motivates us. And again, that we must be missionaries in the providence of our daily lives, you know, wherever we go, that we have an opportunity. You know what's funny? I have a 94-year-old dad, God bless him. I lost my mom last year at the beginning of COVID, not to COVID, but it was a difficult time. And my dad spends so much time these days evangelizing, being a missionary in his day-to-day life.
Wow.
With the caretakers that come in and work with him, you know, he is always.
At 94, that's quite impressive,
yeah.
Keaton.
That's something else. That, you know, you're never too old. You're never too old to carry the mantle of a missionary or an apostle in your day-to-day dealings. It's pretty cool.
Tell us a little bit about Father Thomas Judge, 100-plus years ago, the founder of your organization. Why was he such a visionary and such an engaging figure?
Yeah, I look at Father Judge, and I think to myself, my gosh, this man was really prophetic in his belief about what was going on in the world and where the direction of the church would go. He was a visionary, in my opinion. You know, first of all, that concept of every Catholic being an apostle, you know, each one of us a messenger of the good news. What an amazing world, right, we would have.
That's a message that would come many years later during Vatican II, and yet here we are 100 years ago, and Father Judge already had that vision.
Yes. And you know what? He believed that an active, energized, zealous laity was the key to a healthy and thriving Catholic Church. So he believed in this energized laity. And of course, you know, we try to do that by energizing the laity and the clergy through the I Thirst Initiative. You know, we have embodied Father Judge's missionary zeal in the work that we do. So, you know, he was also very, very, he believed so strongly in all laity having a role to play. And so, you know, you look at me, and I'm a lay woman, and I'm the executive director of one of the main missions of this wonderful community of priests and brothers, of the missionary servants of the Most Holy Trinity, because they believe that the laity has a very important role to play in a thriving church. And I have to say, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that this is, one of the great things about Father Judge was his visionary. He was a visionary, and he was prophetic in where the church would be. You're absolutely right.
Keaton, what does it take to become a lay, a missionary, a cynical apostolate member, and how would someone go about doing it if they were interested for more information?
Oh, I'd be delighted to tell you that. You know, I think that, it takes a period of discernment. It takes a period of discernment where you work for about, I'm in my, just coming into the second year, where you work and study with mentors. It's not overwhelming. It's not overwhelming at all. It's actually, I look forward to it. It's kind of like a time of a prayer and reflection that I do get to do with my mentors and still, keep that missionary zeal alive in my heart as I move forward. But it takes a period of about 2 years where you work with your mentors and you think about the word vocation. Vocation, right, from the Latin, it means to be called. So I do feel that there is a real calling. And if anyone is interested, they can reach out through the work that we do at the iThirst. They can visit us at our website, which is www.iThirstInitiative.org, all one word, or they can reach out to Trinity Missions, www.trinitymissions.org. That is the main website for the missionary servants of the Most Holy Trinity, and we can get you right to somebody to talk about the missionary cynical apostolate, and they can join us on this journey and really be apostles in their day-to-day life. It's really invigorating. I get up every morning ready to go, and I'm invigorated by my work at the MCA.
Well, Keaton, thank you so much for being with us this morning. I love your enthusiasm and your passion for our Catholic faith, and thank you for telling us a little bit about the great work that's being done by the iThirst Initiative.org. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Great to be with you this morning.
Great to be with you as well. Keaton Douglas, the Executive Director of iThirst Initiative of the Missionary Servants of the Most Holy Trinity. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll go live to the Eternal City to check in with our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona, for the latest news on the Holy Father, Pope Francis. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. After the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now it's time to bring Rome to home, as we do every Wednesday at this time, for the latest news on the Holy Fathers. We go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. Good morning. Buongiorno, Ashley. Always great to be with you from Roma.
Hey, buongiorno, John. So happy to be with you this morning.
We have yet another tune for your segment here today.
Oh, I love this. You know, there's some beautiful opera concerts going on in the Circus Maximus right now in Rome. So this will put everybody in the mood to come on over to Rome.
There you go. We always want to be in the right mood when we check in with you from Rome. Let's talk about the Holy Father. On Sunday, Pope Francis, during his Angelus, he reflected on the gospel from St. John, talking about Jesus' miracle of the multiplication of the five loaves and two fishes to feed the 5,000. What is his message for all of us with that sermon?
Well, John, his message from the Angelus on Sunday was really summed up in a question that he posed to the faithful, which is, what do I bring to Jesus today? Pope Francis said that with a small offering, of course, we see that Jesus can do great things, just like we see when he multiplied the five loaves and three fish. And he said that even with anything small, a freely given offering to the Lord means that the Lord can take it and do great and marvelous things with it. Now, on Sunday, the Pope spoke about the scandal of poverty. He spoke about malnutrition in the world, especially among children. And he gave an invitation to all the faithful. And it was to be brave, to give what little you have, your talents and your possessions, to make them available to Jesus and to your brothers and sisters. And he went on to really assure all of the faithful not to be afraid as they do this. He said, nothing will be lost when you give, because if you share, God will multiply it. And also, he urged people to believe in the power of service and the strength of gratuitousness. Now, he asked also all the people gathered on Sunday in St. Peter's Square to offer a great big round of applause for grandparents, because Sunday was the first World Day of Grandparents and the Elderly. And this day was established close to the feast of the grandparents of Jesus, of St. Anne and Joachim. And the theme of this year's Grandparents Day was from Matthew 28:20. I am with you always. And Pope Francis said that grandparents and grandchildren together are one of the most beautiful faces of the church. And in a homily at Mass earlier that morning, Cardinal Fisichella read the Pope's homily and said that the Pope is worried about how an individualistic society, how it treats its older members. And he said that when people are in constant motion, when they're too caught up in their own affairs, too individualistic, and they don't have time to give a glance or a greeting or a hug, he said, then it's like surrendering to that notion of every man for himself. So he pointed out that often grandparents are hungering for our attention and our love, and that the gospel urges all to share all we have, all we possess. And when we do that, it is only at that time that we will find fulfillment. And finally, he gave an invitation to all of the faithful, inviting people to go ahead and visit the lonely, visit older members of our society, John.
Well, Ashley, I'm sure the Holy Father, who has such a heart for grandparents and the elderly, was saying this to really inspire young people around the world to just show a little bit of love and affection to older folks, especially during this last year and a half that so many elderly people have been secluded and unable to spend time with their loved ones. And so any update on the Holy Father's health? How's he doing now that he's been out for a little while from the hospital?
So, John, there's been no specific update or change other than the fact that he seems to be progressing as he ought to be in his healing process after that surgery. So we continue to watch and to hope that he is continuing along that trajectory of healing right now, John.
Ashley, on another note, a Vatican court on Tuesday opened proceedings against Italian Cardinal Angelo Becciu, the Pope's former chief of staff, and nine other defendants charged with fraud and embezzlement. What is going on with this Vatican fraud case? Many in the media are trying to describe this as the trial of the century. Is it really that big of a case?
Well, it is the largest trial for financial crimes in the modern era and certainly within the Vatican Court. And so what is happening right now is that this once powerful cardinal, Cardinal Becciu, he's second to the Pope in the hierarchy after the Secretary of State and second in the Secretary of State's office. He, as you mentioned, along with nine others, are on trial right now and accused of bleeding the Holy See of tens of millions of dollars in donations, specifically donations to Peter's Pence, which are meant to be donations to the poor. And instead, these were used for bad investments, for deals with money managers who were not operating in ethical ways, and also for favors to family and to friends. Now, all of these defendants will face prison sentences, will face fines, or even both if they end up being convicted. And so what's happening right now is, of course, yesterday, as this trial opened, it was in a modified courtroom in a room in the Vatican Museums. It's like an all-purpose room, really. And Becciu and the others were seeing we're going to trial before lay judges. This is actually the first trial since Pope Francis changed the norms in April to allow cardinals and archbishops to be tried by lay judges. There were 30 lawyers present representing all of the different defendants and, of course, prosecutors. And this is the culmination. This trial is the culmination of this two-year investigation into what's been happening with this London real estate venture, a very flawed venture that comes to about 350 million euro that was sunk into it. And that all has now been exposed. And so what's being investigated is that, along with all of these other potentially criminal acts that have come to light as that investigation into the real estate deal started. So there has been a lot of damage to Vatican's finances, Vatican's reputation. There's been little oversight of them. There's been little expertise. And so yesterday at the trial, first of all, the defense attorneys did ask to go ahead and get a little pause before they go back to trial. So that was granted, and it's going to be October 5th. That they now go back. But in the meantime, they spoke about, for example, there is a Monsignor, his name is Alberto Perlasca, and he was the chief deputy at the Secretary of State. He did a five-part interview to try to reconstruct the events that revolved around Becciu, but there were all kinds of arguments going back and forth, some saying it was inadmissible because a lawyer wasn't present. Others were saying, no, this was videotaped, it was voluntary, it's fine. So these were the kinds of conversations that were being had yesterday. Cardinal Becciu himself told journalists there in the courtroom that he said he is obedient to the Pope and has always been. And he said he feels calm and he feels confident that the judges will be able to see the facts. And he also called himself innocent. So we will see what happens and, of course, continue to follow this breaking story, John.
How can we as Catholics put this case in perspective? Because it doesn't look good for our faith, for our church, for the Vatican.
Yeah. Well, and you know, the truth is that I think we're going to hear even more scandal that's breaking as part of it. I think it's going to be hard to hear some of the things that come out. But as far as putting it in perspective, John, I think this only goes to prove that Jesus' promise will prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail. And the church has to be the church instituted by Christ, because otherwise any other organization who had to deal with these kinds of internal problems would certainly have crumbled long before 2,000 years. So it's of course very hard to hear. It's tragic, but on the other hand, in a sense, it also bolsters our faith, John.
Absolutely. Our church is not just a sanctuary for saints, but a hospital for sinners, which all of us are. Ashley, a hero of our times has passed away, Rome's chef of the poor, leaving quite a legacy. Can you talk a little bit about this chef of the poor?
Yes, yes. John, his name was Dino Impagliazzo, and he was called the chef of the poor because he was the founder of the Rome Amor Association. And every day here in Rome, fed up to 300 homeless people in the city's train stations. Now, at the age of 91, he has passed away, and tributes have come in from all over the country, especially from politicians. For example, our mayor, Virginia Raggi, said that commended him for his work with the weakest, with the most fragile amongst us. In 2019, he received the Hero of Our Times Award from the Italian president. And how did this all start? Well, it all began back in 2007 when Dino was simply walking through the train station and a homeless man asked him for money to buy a sandwich. And with that on his heart, he decided to start making sandwiches every day to distribute to the poor. And he did it with the help of family and friends. And that led to the creation of the Roma Moore Association, which today has about 300 volunteers. And those volunteers plan to continue that beautiful legacy of charity and love, John.
Outstanding. Dino and Palacio, may he rest in peace. On the other hand, Italians are reacting with a wave of Green Pass protests across the country. What's going on, Ashley?
Yes. So actually, this past weekend, the protests kicked off through in about 100 cities and towns throughout the entire country of Italy. They've mostly been organized through social media, and they are to protest, as you mentioned, John, the Green Pass, and that requires a proof of vaccination, which means that from the 6th of August, it will be mandatory to have this Green Pass to do any kind of indoor dining in restaurants, to access museums, to go to concerts, weddings, cinemas, gyms, swimming pools, or sporting venues. So tens and tens of thousands of people, both vaccinated and non-vaccinated, have turned out, calling it, quote, a dictatorship of the Green Pass. And this all started a few days ago in Turin, after our Prime Minister Draghi announced this. They sort of spontaneously, just a few hours after, this protest arose, and then the momentum has been going since then. When Draghi announced the Green Pass, he also said an invitation, quote, an invitation not to get vaccinated is an invitation to die, end quote. And of course, the press quickly shot back, pointing out the 99.007% recovery rate from the virus. And so protests are going on throughout Europe, probably the biggest in France, hundreds of thousands in attendance there. More and more protests are planned all week throughout Italy. And so we shall see what happens with this, John.
Well, there's a lot of folks here in Los Angeles, St. Louis, and other cities that are not real happy about the updated new mask mandates as well. And finally, how was the Feast of St. James celebrated in Italy? The feast actually fell on a Sunday, which obviously was a little different this year.
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the most special celebrations that goes on is down in Sicily, and it's in a place called Caltagirone. And believe it or not, since the year 1090, they have been celebrating this great saint. And that was when the Count Roger actually asked that a sanctuary be built right there in the saint's honor. And so from the 11th to the 16th century, the feast took place in that very sanctuary. There was a beautiful statue of the apostle there, and that's how it was celebrated. But then in 1591, an external feast was started. And so what happens now is that on the vigil of the saint's feast day, they bring the statue out at midnight and process the statue through the streets and call out his name, Viva San Jacopo, or Viva Saint Giacomo, Saint James. And then there's outdoor music concerts, art exhibitions, and they actually put these beautiful candle lights, oil lamps, I mean, up and down the stairs of the basilica, where people walk up and down then to venerate the remains of this great saint. So a wonderful way to celebrate this great apostle, John.
Well, Ashley, as always, thanks so much for bringing Rome to home to our audience. Always a joy to be with you.
Oh, it's a delight. God bless you. All the best from Roma.
Blessings to you. Arrivederci. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent, joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can also listen to her reports on Relevant in Rome podcasts on the Relevant Radio app. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, you'll hear my conversation with longtime Northridge Prep head basketball coach Will Ray, who will explain why basketball is a sport that lifts you up to the heavens. And we'll also talk about Team USA in the Tokyo Olympics. Don't change change that dial. There's much more to come here on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
43 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. When you think of Olympic basketball, we remember Barcelona and the Dream Team with Michael Jordan, Larry Bird, Magic Johnson and company dominating the world to win the gold. This year's Team USA opened the Tokyo Olympics by collapsing down the stretch and losing to France 83-76 in their first loss in the Olympics since 2004. That snapped a 25-game winning streak. Now, why is the sport of basketball such a metaphor for life, and what are the spiritual and life lessons that hoops can teach us? In fact, earlier this year, Pope Francis described basketball as a sport that lifts you up to heaven. Listen to my conversation with Coach Will Ray, the longtime athletic director and head coach at Northridge Prep in suburban Chicago in Niles, Illinois. Coach Ray has coached basketball for more than 40 years at the high school and university Division I levels. He was inducted into three halls of fame, the Illinois Basketball Coaches Association, Chicago Catholic League, and the five-star basketball camp Hall of Fame. I spoke to Coach Ray before Team USA lost to France in the Olympic opener. Good morning, Coach Ray. Welcome to Morning Air. It is a joy to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. It's always great to be with you as well. Thank you.
Now, let's talk a little basketball. You've got to be a little excited. The Olympics just underway. We're going to be seeing Team USA basketball play during these Olympics in Tokyo. What are your thoughts going into these Olympics?
Well, I think you said in your open that Coach Greg Popovich of the San Antonio Spurs is going to be leading our team this year. And, you know, international basketball is always a really exciting sport, right? When you see the best, hopefully the best players in the world are playing for their countries and, you know, at a high level of competition. And I would expect to see the USA basketball team again making a very strong run at a gold medal. You know, we have some great players, Kevin Durant, I think, Devin Booker, Damian Lillard, a couple guys came off the Milwaukee Bucks NBA championship team on the roster this year. So it should be a great competition. And, you know, there's good, you know, Australia's got a very strong team. They're tough. They're experienced. They have several NBA players on their roster. You know, Spain is always, a strong country in basketball as well. So it should be a lot of fun. It should be a lot of fun to watch and hopefully see USA team, win the goal again.
And under a new head coach, Greg Popovich, he's got some big shoes to fill because your friend, Coach K, Mike Krzyzewski, led Team USA to three gold medals. And so there's no guarantee that the U.S. is going to win the gold this time around, although U.S. and Spain are the favorites.
Right. And, you know, you mentioned Coach K and the job that he did in terms of just establishing a culture in international basketball for the U.S. And, you know, we had gotten to a point where really we had, you know, were failing to compete at the level that we were capable of. And Coach K came in, as he always does, with his vision for excellence and vision for greatness. And he instilled that in our team and was able to, you know, recapture the excellence that we've had in international basketball.
Well, Coach Ray, I thought of you when I saw a photograph of the Holy Father, Pope Francis, at a papal audience with the Italian Basketball Federation back in May, holding a basketball and talking about how basketball is a sport that lifts you up to the heavens. What does the game of basketball mean to you personally? How did you get involved in hoops?
Well, John, sports have been a part of my life as far back as I can remember. And for me, it was really playing basketball and baseball as a youngster and then just developing a real passion for the sports. But really more than that, you know, I looked at my life and the influence that I had from coaches and people that had invested their time in me as a young person and helped me grow and mature as a man. And, you know, that's what attracted me to the profession of coaching, is that I saw an opportunity to use sports as a vehicle or a tool to help others, right? And that's what the attraction was for me. Sports is our great metaphor for life. It's a microcosm of life, right? The highs, the lows, the joys, the disappointments. The search for excellence, whether it's in a spiritual life or in our professional life, whatever it might be. And so I see sports as taking what a young person wants and desires, which is to play sports, and then using that as a tool to give them what they really need, right? To give them experiences that are hopefully going to help them grow in character and mature into great men.
Coach Ray, I've had the opportunity personally from the stands to see you coach over the years at Northridge Prep. It doesn't matter what talent you get year in and year out. You always seem to be able to make these teams play as a team, the team concept. And they play to win, but they do it with great sportsmanship and great character.
Well, thank you very much, John. That's quite a compliment. But honestly, in all sincerity, that's really a credit to our players and to the families that they come from. And it's one of the things I've said about my experience at Northridge the last, I guess now 18 years, is that I just have the opportunity to coach some just great young people and guys who have a vision for excellence and guys who buy into the team concept. So whatever success we've had on the basketball court at Northridge is a direct credit to the young men that we've had the privilege and honor to coach.
You know, when Pope Francis talked about basketball, he said that the sport is one that makes you look upwards towards the basket, which is up. And so it reminds us of the challenge of living with our eyes looking up as opposed to down. As a longtime basketball coach at a Catholic prep school like Northridge, how do you remind your players to always look up to the Lord?
Yeah, I think Pope Francis was really echoing the words of other popes before him, John Paul II, Benedict XVI, and I think in all cases they were probably drawing from St. Paul, right? In the scriptures, we read about running the race, and St. Paul using sports as an analogy for the spiritual life, and that's really it. I mean, what we try to do is give them a purpose and an overarching purpose that goes beyond just winning and losing, right? We obviously want to win, and we want to put our best efforts into building a strong team. But if we don't have a purpose that goes beyond just the scoreboard and outscoring the opponent, then really it's not going to be the kind of experience that's going to bring out the best in the people we're coaching. So, that's it. I mean, we talk a lot about just the analogy between sports and life, and this is a way that you're going to experience some joys and how to handle those properly, how to experience disappointments, some failures at times, and so all these things, as Saint Jose Maria Escrivá, the founder of Opus Dei, said that God is obviously present in our lives, but any honest human activity can be a source of holiness, right? And that includes sports, right? So, if we keep that purpose, that overarching purpose, that sports is a vehicle or a tool to reach personal and group excellence, then we can always use it as something positive in the lives of these young people.
Absolutely. We're joined by Coach Will Ray, the legendary basketball coach, 40-plus years, the current Northridge Prep Athletic Director, talking about the game of basketball, some of the spiritual life lessons that we can learn in light of Team USA getting ready to play in the Summer Olympics in Tokyo. Coach, one of my heroes, the great UCLA head coach John Wooden, once said, "Success comes from knowing that you did your best to become the best that you are capable of becoming." It's a very powerful, inspirational word from this great coach, and I think that this applies to basketball players of at all levels.
Absolutely, John, and I'm glad you brought up John Wooden's name, because he influenced me profoundly when I first started coaching, and I only had one opportunity to meet him very, very briefly at a coaching clinic in Grand Rapids, Michigan, of all places. But anyway, I think I've read just about everything that Coach Wooden has written or that's been written about him. And, you know, people point, obviously, to his 10 national championships at UCLA in 12 seasons and the great success that he achieved there. But the success of John Wooden is really, you know, witnessed in the lives of the people he coached. And now that he's deceased, the testimonials that his former players give about the influence that he had on their lives. And that's it. I mean, that you captured it well. That was his definition of success. That really success is not outscoring somebody else on the scoreboard, but that success is something you find really within yourself when you pursue high goals and try to achieve them. And only really in the final analysis, the individual himself only knows whether he's given the best that he's capable of. And I think it's a beautiful vision for sports. It's a beautiful vision for life, really. And Coach Wooden did that so well and influenced so many lives, including the lives of coaches.
Well, Coach Wooden also said failure is not fatal, but failure to change might be. How have you dealt with your players over the years to understand how to deal with the victories, but also the defeats as well, to just never give up, to just keep playing the game?
Yeah, you know, John, that's a great question. And, you know, I'm often asked, you know, how have young people or the players that you coach changed over the years you've been coaching? And, you know, having done this for as long as I have, I've seen some changes, but, you know, not really in what inspires and what motivates young people, right? I think that's intrinsic to the human spirit and timeless, right? Something that was not any different in the 30s and 40s than it is today. Well, you know, what is different is obviously that, you know, the world has changed with technology and opportunities for young people to do other things, so that there is a sort of a battle, I guess, for their time and their attention. But once, you know, young people get involved in an activity in sports where they're really being challenged to bring out their best and to build a team where you have to defer to others and put your own individual selfish goals perhaps at the service of the greater good of the team, I think it's like a magnet. I think it really attracts young people. From my vantage point, there have been a lot of things that have changed in the culture, human spirit, moves an individual to aspire to great things.
Coach Ray, my hero, I know he's one of your heroes. St. John Paul II once described sports as a school of virtue. There's so many virtues that you can learn from the game of basketball. A couple of virtues that come to mind, Coach.
Among the virtues that can be pursued and attained through sports is that of perseverance, right? You know, we sometimes experience disappointment, so we experience even failure. And the idea of having to pick oneself up and begin again, right, to start over and to begin again a little bit better, to learn from one's moments of disappointment and failure and then try and build on that to be better, right? So, you know, as John Paul II said, the logic of sport is the logic of life. I believe that's the way he put it. And so we see it that way, that it's mastering yourself through self-discipline and training and then learning how to succeed and learning also how to fail. And that's what makes for the greatest lessons that can be attained through sports. Well, thank you, John. It's always great to spend time with you, and I wish you the best and God bless.
Coach Will Ray, the longtime athletic director and head coach at Northridge Prep. Last night, Team USA bounced back after losing to France, blowing out Iran 120-66. And now it's time for another Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today called Rewarding Loyalty by Daniel Maloney in Love What Matters. In Chandler, Arizona, Doug's a loyal customer at Arby's. Actually, he's the most loyal customer they have there. Doug is a 97-year-old World War II vet and has long loved the famous roast beef sandwiches on which the chain built its reputation. Doug comes in every single day to enjoy a meal with his favorite sandwich. He almost always orders a Swiss cheese-filled roast beef slider and a Coke with no ice. All the staff members there have memorized that as his usual. After quite a while, one of the employees, Travis Coy, wanted to know more about this elderly man and why he had such a fascination with the food they serve there. So he asked him why he keeps coming, why that location. Doug replied, "Well, this is the only place I can get a sandwich or get anything else to eat that doesn't hurt my stomach." Actually, maybe closer to the truth, he likes the sandwich so much he stopped looking for other alternatives. Doug lives at a nearby retirement home, but always makes sure to get his daily meal at Arby's. He has his own favorite table where he enjoys it. The staff there treats him as much like family as possible, and staff members go out of their way to make him comfortable. Says the manager there, Christina Gamage, he comes in with a walker as soon as we see him come to the doors. We try and grab the doors for him. He's gone through a lot as a veteran coming in and being in a retirement home, but he doesn't have family. Doug is such a loyal customer and a good guy. One day the staff pitched in and got him a $200 gift card. He thought at first they were joking, but it was definitely real, and Doug told them, "Thank you. You never know if I'll be here the next day, but thanks so much for this." What might be even more important than that, at least more meaningful, is that many of the staffers gave Doug their phone numbers in case he needed anything. And they all offered to bring him his favorite meal to the retirement home in case he couldn't make it in. Then after Doug's story made national news, Arby's gave him another gift: free food for the rest of his life. Now he never has to worry about where his next meal is coming from, giving him more time to make more friendships. From Leviticus 19:32, "Stand up in the presence of the aged, show respect for the old, and fear your God. I am the Lord."
Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Marcel Taillon, will be with us, as well as our personal success coach, Dave Duran, to talk about going back to work after the pandemic.